We read from the Word of God now as we find it recorded in Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. We read the first nine verses. Our text is in the eighth verse of this chapter. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia! Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants on at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia! And her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshipped him that sat on the throne, saying, Amen! Alleluia! And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he saith unto me, Write, Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. We stop in our reading of that word there, praying that the Lord will bless the reading of his word to us. In the eighth verse we read, And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. When the supper is administered, we do two things. We look back and we look ahead. When we look back, then we look at the death of our Lord Jesus Christ when he gave his life, shed his blood, allowed his body to be broken on the cross, in death, as he experienced the judgments of God for our sins. He made the payment. And when he did that, again, in loving obedience to his Father, then he was earning righteousness. The supper makes us look back. But as we read here in the book of Revelation of the great marriage supper to come, then the supper makes us look ahead so that we have an anticipation for that which is to come, a supper that will last forever and ever. There's going to be a fire that will last forever and ever, but there's a supper that will never end. Now again, just as we did in the Bible study Wednesday night when we were looking at Revelation 21, all of these word pictures immediately make us try to think with our earthly minds of earthly things. And it's not going to be tables and meals in heaven. But there's a reality that's pictured. There's maybe a better way to put it. there's a relationship that's pictured in a meal. And that's what will last forever. And that's what this is to be. It's obvious when you only have a little piece of bread and a tiny little bit of wine that this is not a meal. And good, we must not focus on the bread and the wine, but the relationship that the table and the meal implies. We look back and we look ahead. Now, when we look back and when we look ahead, we're sinners. And there's dirt. We're born dirty. Read Ezekiel 16, where he finds us covered with afterbirth in a dirty field. But the dirt that we know we carry here isn't, well, we got ourselves cleaned up pretty nice. It's inside. And it's still there. How can we come to this one? How will we be able to go there? That's what we learned this morning. Realize that this passage is in the middle of a context that is taking looks at the judgment that Jesus brings when he returns on the clouds of heaven to Antichrist. Antichrist is made up of the devil, who is the power behind the throne. Antichrist is made up of the beast that arises out of the sea, and the beast that arises out of the earth, and Babylon. And those three, the beast out of the sea, the beast out of the earth, and Babylon, are all pictures of Antichrist from different angles. A political power that has a prophet working to get everybody to give devotion and worship to it. But it's Babylon. It is attractive. It is alluring. It is beautiful. It is desirable to the flesh. That's Babylon's part of it. When Jesus comes back, then the rest of this chapter especially speaks of the judgment that is cast upon Babylon. Now, that same judgment is spoken of in chapters 17 and 18, and then particularly the last part of chapter 19. And that's when this hallelujah chorus, because you can hear that chorus come out of this passage of the Word of God. That's when this chorus is sung. In the course of my ministry, I've met people of God who are very, very sensitive souls. And for them, the idea of hell and of judgment that lasts eternally is something that's very, very hard for them to take. Because it tells them in their limited experience about a God who just is a fierce, angry God. And that's extremely hard for them to understand and grasp. The answer that has to be brought to them and to us, because some of us can accept this rather coldly and analytically, and we have to be taught too. What makes all the residents of heaven, what makes the 24 elders and all of creation sing hallelujahs on the occasion of judgment? But this, an appreciation, not for what I think judgment is, anger against sin, but when I begin to adopt God's perspective, and when I begin to appreciate more and more God's holiness, so good. Psalm 145, good to all
He is good in his creation and in his providence to all. And when that's not thanked, and when that's not acknowledged, then God is being spat on. Then he's being ridiculed. He's being mocked. He's not being appreciated. Now, that same attitude of ingratitude to God, who's been good to them, not gracious, good, very good, evidences itself towards God's people with persecution. So now we can understand why we want that whore judged because of what that whore brings on us. We want vengeance. And that's spoken of here in the book of Revelation. Chapter 6, the souls under the altar. They've suffered for his word and for his name. And they pray, how long, O Lord, before you come to judge those that have persecuted us? So there is legitimate desire for vengeance. But that can be very personal. And then we forget that that judgment is because we've been upholding his name. It's not just because they hate us. It's because we've been standing for the God that's good is worthy of praise on the part of everybody. Well, here God comes. And he judges Antichrist in every way. And the result is those residents of heaven see in the judgment that God executes, see attributes of God displayed, and they speak of them. Salvation, glory, honor, and power are evidenced as God judges the great whore. True and righteous are his judgments, for he judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood and the servants at her hand. When heaven sings, then the church joins in. The 24 elders, 12 tribes of Israel, the 12 apostles, Old Dispensation, New Dispensation, 12 and 12, 24 together, joined together. And the four beasts representing all of creation joins the church in echoing. And they do it not by adding extra words, but simply by saying, Amen! Hallelujah! And then the voices of heaven, and now the 24, the church of both dispensation and all creation, joins together, and you have a thunderous praise that's given to him who sits upon the throne. Alleluia! For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Not Antichrist, he set himself up, but he doesn't reign. The Lord God, Jehovah God, he reigns forever and ever. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. For the supper, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. The marriage. To understand the way the marriage is carried out, there is a reminder of how the Jews understood marriage. The promise of marriage, our idea of engagement, but something much stronger than that, a betrothal, so it was a real commitment to each other, was made when God gave to his son in election the bride. Each one. Those are the guests. There's not a distinction between the bride and the guests that are invited to the marriage supper.
they're looking at the same body, but from a different perspective. We are the bride, but when he talks about the guests, he's looking at us individually. But we come to that marriage supper, and then the marriage. And it goes like this. In election, the bride is determined. In the new dispensation, you have the interval between the engagement or betrothal and the actual marriage. In that interval, two things take place. A dowry is paid, and a place to reside is prepared. In this dispensation, the dowry is the husband, Jesus Christ, making the payment for his wife, to be his wife. He pays with his own life. He earns the right to take her to himself. Here he is, the Son of God, and he takes creatures who are the seed of Adam to be his wife. He has to pay for her. He has to make her ready to be his bride. He also goes to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again to take you unto myself. So throughout the whole of the new dispensation, Jesus goes and he sits at that right hand of God. And he doesn't prepare the house a place. He prepares us for the place. But the picture is he makes ready a residence for his bride. And then he comes. And he comes not alone. He comes with a procession. He comes with all of his holy angels. And he brings us back to his place, to the house that he's prepared. And that's when there's this wedding feast. Very, very striking it ought to be that the groom is not identified as Jesus, not identified as Christ, not identified as bridegroom. He's identified as the Lamb. He's not even identified as the Lion of Judah's tribe that could open the scroll of Revelation 5. He's the Lamb. Sheep, look at the husband who wants you to see him as the Lamb. Now, of course, that means the Lamb that was the sacrifice. But that's not the big part of it. Because again, remember, we're covenant. We believe in covenant, right? Okay, what's covenant? Relationship. So when you see Lamb, Jesus as the Lamb, then think, now, relationship. And when we see him as the Lamb, then we see him so willingly giving himself for us. And the relationship that's implied in that giving of himself is his love. He's the bridegroom. He wins his bride with his love for her. He speaks of his willingness to do everything he can for her, even die. We often, I'll die for you. Well, why go to the end? It's the other things that are way in between right now and death that are so important.
The little things. The little things we might not like to do. It's the little things in between that his death says, I'm willing to do for you. I'm willing to make every hair on your head, every event in your life, my working and display of my love for you. I'll make everything work together for your good. I love you. So there's the Lamb who proved his love. Nothing evidences the love of God more. More than when he gave himself for us. While we were yet sinners, before we did anything good, without our doing anything good, there's the love of the Lamb for us. And then he says, the supper. Those that come to the supper of the Lamb. That's how verse 9 identifies the marriage and the supper. It's the supper of the Lamb. In thinking about this, I want you to recall as many times as you can out of the Bible how over and over God displays and pictures his love in a meal, in eating and drinking. Before there was sin, God communicated in the highest of way in the garden where at. When Adam and Eve ate the fruit, of the tree of life. As they ate of the fruit. And so much did that communicate that attitude, that relationship, that when Adam and Eve sinned, God put cherubim and seraph around that garden to prevent the way to the tree of life, to eating the fruit of that tree. The Lord, we love to say and sing, is my shepherd. And what does he do? Yes, he makes us lie down, but where? In green pastures. And he leads us beside still waters. And he prepares a table for us in the presence of our enemies. A table. Remember, Mount Sinai was untouchable. Put a fence around it. Except in Exodus 24, God wanted them to realize this. When you took the blood and he sprinkled it on the altar and he took the book of the covenant and he read it in the audience of the people, and they said, all that the Lord hath said will we do and be obedient. And then Moses took the blood and he sprinkled it on the people and on the book. And he said, behold, the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words. And then to picture that, what happened? This. Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, who later would die, and 70 of the elders went up and they saw God and they did eat and drink. They did eat and drink with God. Exodus 24, verse 11. How does Jesus describe heaven? Luke 14, the Great Supper, the marriage feast. How did the prophets do it? Isaiah 25 speaks about that relationship as a great feast, verse 6. In the Song of Solomon, he calls his bride to come and eat, chapter 5, verse 1. Ezekiel 34, verse 25, same thing. What's the promise that we have? Well, we've got the Great Supper spoken of here, but you go to the very last chapter of Revelation and it describes the relationship of heaven. And what's there on both sides of the river of life? You're going to drink from the river, but we're going to eat of the tree of life that bears fruit every month continuously to nurture us. The tree of life, again, the picture of food. Why? Why is eating so important? When you have opportunity to visit someone in their home, now you go a great distance and you visit them, then you might do side trips and go out and see things, but invariably you sit at their table and you eat and you talk. You talk. It's not, let's quick eat a minute and then run. No, a husband wants to have somebody over to visit. We want a fellowship. And he gets in the car and he tells his wife, I invited so-and-so over so we can talk. And she says, I don't have anything to serve because we got to eat. Well, that's not, sometimes the husband says, well, forget, we don't have to eat. Oh, yes, we do. Because there's something about that talking about a table, about eating and drinking. And again, it's not what we eat. So again, it doesn't have to be fancy, but it has to be something that represents we're fellowshipping, we're communicating. Now, as husbands and wives, if there's only a husband and wife, is that what the table is? Let's learn. Let's not make the table a nervous time for the children to come because they got put their elbows on the table just as a crazy rule. But and then it's for sure two glasses of milk that are going to be spilled and mealtime is horrible. No. We must, as fathers, strive to remember the picture. The table is relationships, and that's why we always have a table. It's not just a place to set things. It's to represent relationships, communication, close communion. Remember what the Spirit and Jesus said to the church at Laodicea, the church that was in the worst of conditions of the seven. He said this, I stand at the door and knock. I chasten the ones who I love, I chasten and rebuke. Repent therefore. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. He who would open unto me, I will come in unto him and sup with him and he with me. That's why the marriage supper. Now then this. How can we, still dirty inside, how can we come to such a beautiful feast? in such close communion? How can we enter into fellowship and relationship with the Holy Jesus, the Lamb? She makes herself ready. That's what we read. She makes herself ready. How does she make herself ready? Don't get nervous and say, well, that sounds Arminian. No, it's not Arminian. It's in the Bible. It can't be Arminian. But it's this. It's revealing the power of the love of the Lamb. It's revealing the power of the love of the Lamb when the bride prepares herself and arrays herself in fine linen. She is responding to the Lamb's declaration. There he is, the Lamb, slain from before the foundation of the world, the Lamb that gave himself. The Lamb that, if you would put this attitude and this relationship into words, it would be this: I love you. It's that whole look of adoration that he has as he sees her come down the aisle. What does that do to the bride? Stony, cold, uncaring, looking everywhere else? Absolutely not. When he displays that kind of love, now if you put it into words, it would be, I love you too. But it's getting herself ready and arraying herself in exactly that which he earned with his death. So that we come to this table, even as we're going to come to that one. We don't dress ourselves with righteousness. Yes, we do. By faith, we take a hold of that declaration of God. I declare you righteous in the blood of my Son, my Lamb's Son. And we say by faith, yes. I don't come with my good works, what I have done. I'm not good enough to come. Never, never does somebody go to heaven and say, I deserve to be here. The ones who go to heaven and are brought into heaven and the place is prepared for them say, when did we do this and when did we do that? But it's by faith taking hold of what he has done for us. And then we go home justified. Then we say, I may, dirty sinner that I am, I may, because I'm forgiven. God has declared me to be righteous. So we take the imputed legal righteousness of God, and we say it's mine. And then, secondly, we array ourselves in the spiritual, ethical righteousness, the holiness that is ours, by committing ourselves to this. Lord, I want to do thy will. I want to show my love back. That love that would, by me, makes me say, all that I am, I owe to thee. That love, so amazing, demands my all. And I want to show my love for him in every situation of life. Not just now, but when we get in the car, when we sit at the table and somebody criticizes, somebody chops somebody else. Somebody elbows another kid. Now we got to tell him we love him in every relationship, every situation, every circumstance. I want to. That commitment is our arraying ourselves in the fine linen of the righteousness of the saints. And that's the righteousness that he earned for us. That's the way we come to this table. That's the way we make ourselves ready for that one.
You ready? Here's the Lamb. Remember. And that Lamb is looking at you. And He adores you. And we get ourselves ready by taking that which He gives to us. It is granted. Notice that. We're not only the ones that are chosen, but we are arrayed in that which He grants to us. His own righteousness is ours. Take and eat. Love Him back. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank Thee for this word. We pray that it may be that which shows us that of which we are to partake. May we do it with great joy. For Jesus' sake, amen.